Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Monday!
Yeah.
It's almost your favorite day.
Yeah, almost.
Kinda.
Next Monday will be my favorite Monday.
Gotcha!
Right.
Memorial Day.
Yes.
Nice. Mike the Great's at the Command Center, producing like a boss.
That's what I do.
Mm-hmm. Ripster's over there. Good to have him back, although he's there without wisdom teeth, so...
At least he added teeth to the end of that sentence. Yeah.
I'm trying to deal with that. Hope everybody had a fantastic weekend. And today is wide open on the general calendar.
Oh, there's an opportunity right there.
Wide open.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to be talking about a saint who is actually a modern day martyr at our third segment today.
Oh, good.
Yeah, it'll be fantastic. Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Grant, O merciful God, that we may experience at all times the fruit produced by the paschal observances. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddle boards, parasailing adventures, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757.
And in world news, in a statement last Friday, Archbishop Salvatore Corleone barred House Speaker Nancy Pelosi from receiving Holy Communion in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, nor present herself to receive communion until she publicly repudiates her support for abortion. Pope Francis yesterday said he is praying for the church in China and attentively and actively following the often complex life and situations of the faithful and pastors there. In brief remarks to pilgrims gathered in St. Peter's Square for the Regina Caeli prayer, the Pope did not specifically mention the recent arrest of Cardinal Joseph Zen in Hong Kong. Pope Francis also today named an archbishop who served as an apostolic nuncio in Central Asia as an auxiliary bishop of the Detroit Archdiocese. The Holy Press Office said that Archbishop Paul Fitzpatrick Russell, the former apostolic nuncio to Turkey, Turkmenistan, and Azerbaijan, would retain the personal title of Archbishop of Novi in his new post. A Ukrainian court sentenced a 21-year-old Russian soldier to life in prison today for killing a civilian, sealing the first conviction for war crimes since Moscow's invasion 3 months ago. Sergeant Vadim Senchimarin pleaded guilty to shooting a 62-year-old man in the head in a village in the northeastern Sunni region in the early days of the war. According to three doses of Pfizer's COVID-19 vaccine, they offer strong protection for children younger than five. The company announced today Pfizer plans to give the shot to U.S. regulators later this week in a step toward letting the littlest get the shots. And in sports, Justin Thomas won the PGA Championship.
Oh, that was good.
Yeah, it was his first major win, and Golden State took a 3-game lead in their series against the Dallas Mavericks. So that's all the news you can use.
You forgot the hockey news.
Oh, the hockey. Yeah.
Rangers won, Lightning up 3, nothing over Panthers. They'll play tonight, try to seal the deal and move on. And Edmonton beat Calgary last night.
I was sitting
there
on
you go.
My seat.
Oh, waiting for the hockey.
Updates.
Our guest probably was waiting for the hockey update.
Indeed. Although it's...
Hey, the second round has been a little bit of a dud. I mean, good thing for the Rangers to come out a little bit to at least save some of these series. The first round was fantastic.
I know, yeah.
You know, your team in the Maple Leafs, they were involved in, like, boxing matches every night.
It has gotten a bit more physical this weekend. Yeah, people being sent to hospitals, broken sternums.
What did Rodney Dangerfield once say? What? I went to the boxing match and a hockey game broke out.
Nice. Now, many of our listeners are wondering what's going on. They hear the melodious voice of Tom Riello. Isn't it Monday morning, Tom? What's happening here?
Hey, you know what? We're almost done with school. I need something to do. You know what I mean? Now, here's the deal. You know, this is big news. I mean, we were all, I mean, I think just so surprised. I got hit with just an influx of information at about 12 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday and immediately texted you all and said, oh, my, this is crazy. And you all said, yeah, this is crazy. This is mind-blowing. A year ago, to put this in perspective, Archbishop Coeur de Lion, and we said this before on the show, I love that name, Lionheart, that's what it means, literally. He's a great guy. I remember years ago when I was coming back into the church, he was an auxiliary in San Diego, and he would go on Catholic Answers all the time, and what a great apologist, he's able to talk about a bunch of issues just on the cuff, just a winsome personality. And then, you know, the thing is, he gets thrown into this, like he becomes the Bishop of Oakland for a couple of years and then has moved to San Francisco. So now he's at the epicenter of all this. And one of the things that he's tried to do from the first moment that he's gotten there is he's tried to win over, you know, the politics in San Francisco and in the Oakland Bay Area. You know, let's just say a lot of it does not skew with Catholicism, mm-hmm. right? So he's been trying to work with this. A year ago, he issued a pastoral letter, Before I Formed You in the Womb, based off of Jeremiah 1:5, in which he talked about the theoretical steps of, you know, what one would take from an Episcopal perspective in the life of the faithful, especially public figures. When it concerns the issue of abortion, he started the Rose and a Rosary campaign for Speaker Pelosi. He talked about the importance of having a dialogue. This is not something, contrary to, as you said, Ellen, before, at Catholic Twitter, this mm-hmm. is not something that came totally out of left field. I think we're all surprised in the sense that it actually happened. But if we actually think about it, it's not all that surprising, given the fact that the Archbishop has been trying to work with her for a long time, not merely just the last 12 months, but really ever since he became the Archbishop of San Francisco, which is the territory in which Nancy Pelosi's home is. So he definitely has immediate oversight over her spiritual destiny.
Mm-hmm. I think what, and you're right, if you went to Catholic Twitter this weekend, I was just amazed at the bad takes from people that are probably some of them pew-sitting Catholics and, of course, some non-Catholics because everybody chimes in when it's about the Catholic Church. I think what they fail to realize, he's acting as her shepherd, first and foremost. He's worried about her salvation of her soul. And I think the catalyst of why he really felt to issue this now was, number one, the dialogue, if you read some of the backstories, the dialogue had stopped. She had ceased speaking with him. And number two, she's gone ahead and tried to codify Roe versus Wade into law from her position as Speaker of the House, which is a step, some might say a step too far. So now you're not just saying, you're throwing your hands up, oh yeah, abortion happens, there's nothing I can do. You are specifically taking steps to make this the law of the land. And that is the point where I think he felt he had to finally do something.
And he actually says that, you know, he said how this actually went a step further, right? Mm-hmm. Because we are looking for, politicians, at least certain people who are of the pro-choice persuasion, for legislation to codify Roe v. Wade, which you're right. One of the things that politicians have been able to hide behind, and Todd, we've been saying this, you know, with the March for Life, always tying it in with the March for Life. Politicians love to hide behind. The courts have decided on this, and boy, I wish they wouldn't do it. So the pro-life guys would be like, send us money, let us, but they would never advance the cause, right? They would never try to do anything. kind of stand by. And the other side was able to kind of hide behind it as well. Well, yeah, it's kind of out of our hands, and they like it that way. Mm-hmm. Well, this thing is a little scary now for them, because now it's going to force them to actually have to go on the record. We mentioned this past Wednesday when we talked about what would happen in Alabama the minute, let's say the Roe v. Wade case gets overturned. And, one of my friends and I were talking, and we said, that the politicians who voted for it in the state of Alabama actually, did they think that, putting forward this amendment, that it would actually come to pass? There's some might be like, oh no, I'm nervous about this, because remember, Planned Parenthood has a lot of deep pockets, and they get themselves involved in these battles. So, politically, people are now they're having to put themselves out there more directly, and the Archbishop kind of points that out and says, she's been spearheading the charge to codify, or wanting to put forward legislation to codify into law, enshrine into law, abortion protection, even right up to the moment of birth. Gone are the days, as Sohab Amari recently said, gone are the days of Bill Clinton, safe, legal, and rare, right? Yeah, those right. days are gone, mm-hmm. right? We're so past that, and so this is, you are 100% right, not a political decision on the part of the Archbishop. It is a pastoral decision, and that's what people have to keep in mind.
You do have to speak to us, though, Tom, about the difference here, because some of the people that I talked to over the weekend were pretty angry. First of all, they think that communion is a right as a Catholic, which is absolutely absurd and sad, that lack of catechesis, because they're like, who are they to tell me that I can't come up there and receive communion? I'm like, whoa. Okay, so that's number one. Number two is the seriousness of what we're talking about. If we had a politician that said, well, I'm not sure whether we should have high walls at the borders, or whether we should decrease taxes, for those who are wealthy. I mean, we're talking about an issue that's dealing with life. And I think I would love to hear you speak on that, because I think people confuse it. They think that one issue is the same as another one when it comes to Washington.
Right, the seamless garment argument. The thing is, and this is where, we were saying before, the catechesis. Archbishop Corleone gave a great interview. The only interview that he said he's going to give about it. And he talked about the fact, like, what this is not. First off, she's not excommunicated. That is a canonical process. She is not excommunicated. Now, she is to refrain. Canon 915 has been enforced. She is to refrain from presenting herself to the Eucharist. Contrary to what everybody's saying, this is not totally unprecedented. Some of you may remember Bishop Pabrocki from a couple of years ago actually did the same thing in Illinois, in his jurisdiction, with politicians in Illinois in the state house who were codifying abortion legislation in the event that Roe v. Wade gets overturned. They were coming up with their own version of the New York laws. Not totally unprecedented. When he was Bishop Burke of La Crosse, Wisconsin, same thing. Cardinal Burke did the same thing in his diocese. So it's not like this doesn't happen. It does happen. It's just, I think, involving such a prominent figure. And at the end of the day, this is the key thing I would tell my brother and sister Catholics. We don't have some strict right to the Eucharist. We are to receive the Eucharist worthily. And what that means isn't that we're completely and totally without sin. But there is a difference between being aware of grave sin in our lives, or what we call mortal sin, and being aware of the fact that we're having to work on our sanctification. And this is the danger of equivocation, right? Everything becomes the same. No, we are not Protestant. We do not believe that jaywalking is equal to murder, okay? And I hate to say that, and I know my Protestant brothers and sisters, but I've heard people like R.C. Sproul say, all sin is cosmic treason, forgetting 1 John chapter 5, in which St. John very clearly articulates the fact that there is a difference in sin. That's not my words. Those are the words of St. John the Apostle in his first letter that he wrote to the church, right? There is sin that leads to death, and there is sin that does not lead to death. This is, as you said, Todd, and Archbishop Brody wrote an article some time ago in the Catholic Week in which he said very clearly, Catholics can have differences of opinion on a number of issues. What we cannot have difference of opinion on is the issue of life. This is the preeminent social issue of our day. And to talk about any other issues apart from this issue is nonsense, because if you don't have life, what does it all matter?
Amen.
And this is what people have to understand.
The other issue at hand, though, is because I got someone was in my face over this one, was the fact that, well, because they were like, well, what about so-and-so who's having an affair, you know, and they get to come to church. It's like, well, first of all, that's parking lot talk. You are hearing things through the grapevine. If that person, though, came forward, stood up and defended infidelity and said, this is what I'm doing, this is what I believe against church teaching, and I'm still coming to receive communion, that's a different story, isn't it, Tom?
Absolutely. Public versus private. You know, at the end of the day, this is, again, what we have to keep in mind, and language matters. Nancy Pelosi is not like just some John Doe Catholic. Look, none of us are. I mean, all of us, because we're doing even right now, we take on a public dimension of the faith. If we said something that was out of accord with church teaching and we said it on this radio station, I guarantee you we would be contacted, and we should be contacted by the Archdiocese of Mobile, because at the end of the day, we are representing Catholicism in a public space, presenting ourselves. I mean, I work for the Archdiocese of Mobile. You know, we are presenting ourselves, so we're publicly presenting ourselves on the matters of the faith. Well, if you are a Catholic and you present yourself publicly out of accord with church teaching, well, then those are issues that have to be dealt with. If Nancy Pelosi got up and started, you know, presenting herself as a Catholic theologian and said the hypostatic union is a figment of the imagination, she probably would be canonically be charged with heresy, right? Mm-hmm. Because you're publicly teaching something as a Catholic. In fact, just to take on a theological matter, in the Archdiocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph recently, there has been a man who's been presenting himself as a religious monk. Okay? He was just sent a cease and desist order by the Archbishop concerning that matter. Like, this is not to be. You're under canonical penalty until you repent and publicly repent of this and let people know that you are back in line with the church. Right? Nobody knows who this person is, really, but yet they are publicly presenting themselves on social media, getting donations, things like that. So the church does have to act, and this is the key thing. At the end of all of this, not only does the Archbishop show pastoral concern and love for the voiceless, the unborn, not only does he show pastoral concern to safeguard the Eucharist and to show the reverence due the Eucharist, he also shows that he cares deeply about the eternal destiny of Nancy Pelosi. I am praying for her conversion. This is not a war that you know, I want to win politically. That means nothing to me. Okay, that at $1.99 gets you a gift card to buy a coffee. At the end of the day, I want her salvation. Could you imagine the message? Wow. If she says, you know what, I've realized what I've done is wrong.
Amen.
And I'm coming back to the church on this issue.
You know, the other thing, before we run out of time, I just wanted to dive into that. I see on Twitter, people are like, well, the Pope should just fire the Archbishop or overrule him. And it doesn't work like that, people. Oh,
right.
So,
San Francisco Examiner. Yeah. Right. They actually said that.
Yeah.
The Pope should fire Archbishop Corleone.
He's her shepherd. She's one of his flock in his jurisdiction. The other thing is what happens in Washington, D.C. will be interesting, and they're probably trying to scramble to try and not get any press focused on that, because if she should go to mass in Washington, D.C. and a camera catches a picture of her, well, then that's just going to try to stir up the pot. But he's her archbishop in San Francisco, and he can make that ruling as trying to lead one of his errant sheep away. It's not like the Pope fires somebody.
Right, exactly. And you know, but again, you know, as we said in the show prep, one of the problems is we've created some of the mentality of, like, well, to the world, you know, the Pope is the boss of Catholic Church Incorporated and the bishops are just his mid-level managers. And like, no, that's not how it works, folks. Each bishop is a bishop in his own right, in his diocese, and it is their job to do what bishops do in their particular diocese. You know, the Archbishop Bodie is not on a, you know, this is not Batman with the bat phone, you know, where the, well, what's the Vatican say? Let me get, you know, like, they lead their diocese as they see fit. And That's what we have to recognize here. This is pastoral, not political. This is what this is all about. It's always been about that. Let nobody trick you. Let nobody deceive you. That's what this is about.
Mm-hmm. Tom Riello, thanks for coming on, squaring away that breaking story this weekend.
Thanks, we'll, Tom.
Bye, everybody.
We'll see
have
you
a great week.
As regular. So good. Got to get that fiery Italian on a Monday morning here. Coming up, James Cobb's going to speak with us about politics and public life. It's a hall of mirrors. We're going to dive into that next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Rickster's over there doing his thing. On the line, we have James Calb. He's a lawyer and Catholic author. We're looking at his article in Catholic World Report. You go to CatholicWorldReport.com, Politics and Public Life in a Hall of Mirrors. Good morning, James.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I guess today, because of social media and such, when I was a teenager, James, I really didn't know much of what was going on in the daily life of politicians. Big news reports would hit the paper, you know, back when we had newspapers, when that was, you know, the news.
Got thrown on your front lawn.
I used to deliver it, and you're welcome. I was the one that was throwing on the front lawn.
Okay.
But then you'd open up the paper, you'd read it, and there would be more time to kind of discuss things and work things out as the story progressed, rather than seconds on Twitter, where things are exploding and everyone seems to be able to comment, whereas my comment was at the breakfast table with my mom and dad, which really didn't really have much effect on anything, did it, James?
No, not at all. I mean, you know, it's a different world. Everything's like cut up into these bite-sized pieces that are constantly being thrown at you. Mm-hmm. And it's always hard to figure out what's going on and to put it in perspective, but it's become, I don't know, I won't say impossible, but much harder in this world.
Mm-hmm. So what did you mean by in the article that it's a hall of mirrors? Are we not getting a true picture of the real news, just kind of reflections of it? How did you break that down there?
Oh, well, the problem is, like I said, that everything gets cut up into these little pieces, you know, images, sound bites, little film clips, and, they all have equal status, and people can put them together however they want and make anything at all seem true.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do you do with that? The stuff that seems most scandalous or interesting or in line with, current concerns is what gets accepted. And also the stuff that's backed by people who have a favorable position to make themselves heard can be almost anything, and they can make it accepted. So it's things don't really reflect reality; they reflect what other people are saying and what the images are.
What I don't understand, James, is where people feel like you have to have an immediate reaction to everything. Like, I actually got someone pretty mad at me some months ago where she was asking me about a current event, and she said, well, what do you think about this? And I said, well, I really don't have any information. I don't know. I haven't been following it. I didn't read any stories. I don't know where their perspective is. Well, regardless of all that, what do you think about this? And I'm like, James, why do people feel like you have to have a comment on everything nowadays?
Well, it's right in your lap because, you look at your news feed or you look at a YouTube video and it's all right there. So it's like, something happens next door to you and, yes, you're going to have much more of a view of it because you know the people involved, but it's immediate and it seems like you ought to respond somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the situation we're in now with the whole world. But of course you can't respond in an intelligent way. So that's one reason everything becomes so partisan. You have to like have this single story that you tell about everything that has good guys and bad guys. So that you can slot whatever happens into that and know what to say about it. And, means it's not going to reflect reality. It's going to reflect some storyline that's somehow caught on.
You kind of reference back to the ancient times with Plato and such. This is not a new problem. It's just maybe the cycle is quicker now that a story breaks, immediately Twitter comments hit. But going back to the writings of the ancient writings in Plato and stuff, and they kind of speak about the same thing. Words are written down, but they may not necessarily paint the whole picture of truth.
Oh yeah, and actually Plato has this whole story in one of his writings, the Myth of the Cave, which really sort of describes TV, mm-hmm. where these people are chained down in a cave, and they're facing the wall, and there's a fire behind them, and people are carrying images in front of the fire, so they see shadows of the images on the wall, and that's what they think the real world is. And so that's a pretty good description of TV or Twitter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
you don't really see the world. You just see these shadows of images.
I mean,
that's what you're supposed to make sense of.
And I agree with you, James, but it seems like people automatically feel like they've got the whole story mm-hmm. immediately. I think about Nicholas Sandman, who was that young high school student from Covington High School back in Kentucky when he went to the March for Life. Right. And everybody blew up over the video of him with the Native American playing the drum. And in fact, I remember going to morning mass and this elderly gentleman came up to me and says, "Can you believe that kid on the March for Life?" And he just was incensed by watching that video clip. And I said, "Well, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen the video clip. I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "It seems a little uncharacteristic, but it's a bummer. You know, you get 500,000 people there and sometimes you'll get a bad egg." I kind of sided with him because I didn't see what was going on. But I thought, oh, video clip. There's nothing that you can deny about a video clip. Right, James? But then the whole story blows up. All of a sudden it turns into a lawsuit and CNN has to settle. Millions of dollars are being exchanged because they portrayed it in a false manner. They didn't want to show the whole video. So do we really know what's going on out there, James?
No, it's really hard. You know, to find out what the truth is or to have a good idea of it or like good cause to think it's the truth. You just have to do a lot of work. And we just can't do that. And so it's a big question, how do we respond to that kind of situation?
So do you have an answer for it? That's a big question. Okay.
They disbanded the disinformation board.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, well, obviously, you know, that has problems too. I mean, you try to clean up the information, and somebody's got to do that. And whoever's going to do it is going to come out of that same world of making things look like the true because you advance some sort of, project you have. So, it seems to me what we can do as Catholics is first remember that, politics doesn't come first. God comes first, turning your own lives around, in things we know about.
Mm-hmm.
How we deal with our neighbor, how our personal relationship with God is going has to come first. And then that gives something reasonably solid or at least something that we can know about at the center. And then we do the best we can. We try to sort through it and we try to support the things that look good, but not treat them as if we're absolutely sure about it.
You have this great line in the article, which really stood out to me. We should start by remembering that politics has limited value. And then you go on to say, the faith is about God before anything else, so we should never make politics our religion.
Amen.
Yeah, I think that's a big danger today. People do that.
Mm-hmm.
And even within the church, just at very high levels, you say, well, we have to pay attention to praxis.
Mm-hmm.
And social justice and those things are important, but it's hard to know what to do about them or to further them when we're in this public world in which everything is so disconnected and unsettled, and it's hard to know what the results of anything will be.
And
so we do the best we can, but that can't be our religion.
And I'm not sure how to navigate through this, James, because I realize and recognize that I'm an enigma in that I'm not concerned about the news in the nanosecond. You know, most people, they need to know immediately what's going on, the story, what's trending. It's not even back in the days of headlines. Headlines came every morning.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's headlines throughout the day. And they want to know, well, what's the latest? What's the latest of this? And we're watching, people were commenting on a recent case, a defamation case in the courts just because it involved a couple celebrities. And then they would ask me what my take was on it. And I'm like, well, I don't know. I mean, it seems
you
like
have to
that's
have a hot take on everything.
But it seems like that's a personal thing, that it's their personal life. Like, who cares what I think about that, James? I mean, I don't understand. Why do we have to comment on everything?
Yeah, and it's, you know, he said, she said, and maybe if you watch it closely, you have a good idea of what's going on. But, you know, why is that the thing that, you know, I'm supposed to immerse myself in
mm-hmm.
and have a reaction to? It's, you know, it's odd.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mostly it seems that people come out where they went in, only more so. Whatever the story is that they had in mind when they started looking at, it'll be confirmed by what they see in it.
Well, I think that's the danger today, the echo chamber, where if you've latched on, and particularly if you go to places like Twitter, news of the day, and they've latched on to their malformed reasoning. And then, you know, we were just talking last segment about it, about Nancy Pelosi being denied Holy Communion by her archbishop. And that what has occurred is so misinformed out in the Twitterscape that you can't even wrap your head around it. You really have to go back to say, okay, what does the Catholic Church say about this? Not just what does the Twitter world say about it?
Sure. Well, yeah, what does the Catholic Church say about it? What actually happened?
Mm-hmm.
And people, these stories get started, and that becomes the reality for people. And it's just terribly difficult to deal with somebody who's just converts to this whole complex of stories that, you know, doesn't have all that much to do with the realities. And it's hard to avoid falling into that yourself.
I don't know how to fact check a lot of this stuff, James, because like I said, when I was a kid, when the New York Times printed something, I pretty much thought that, wow, that they did their due diligence. I mean, they were only asking
the old gray lady.
They were,
yeah.
Well, but they were asking experts.
Mm-hmm.
They were asking experts to comment on certain things. Mm-hmm. And now it seems like anyone can comment. And no offense to that reality, James, I don't want everyone's comment. I would rather have someone that really knows what they're talking about rather than someone that's just spewing some emotional reaction to another 120 characters that mm-hmm. they just read earlier. And that's all the information that they have. Yet they're already making this grandiose statement about something. I mean, James, I don't know if that's the healthiest environment, don't you think?
No, it's a problem. And, you know, the problem even goes deeper because, you know, there are always lots of experts. And so you have to choose which ones. And, you know, if it's experts who everybody's going to go to, then it becomes very important who the expert is. And so the experts can be brought into this whole, complex of, trying to create stories that will advance whatever your cause is. And, so you have to check experts against each other. And, you know, how can I become a super expert in everything to be able to do that? I obviously can't. I mean, we saw this with the pandemic. This guy says this, that guy says that. Who's right? I don't know.
You kind of, your last line in this piece, I think, is great to put it in perspective. In an age in which large institutions absorb more and more of life and the state feels obligated to transform human relations, that will give politically minded Catholics plenty of things to busy themselves with.
Yeah.
It's so true.
Yeah.
You really hit on the notion here. The state is really trying to transform what you think, how you think, in many ways, subtle and not so subtle.
Yeah, I think that's one of the points I make about Catholic political involvement. It's hard to know what's going on. It's hard to know what the effect of things is. So you got to prioritize. And one of our big priorities ought to be to maintain the relative independence of local and traditional institutions like the family or the church or the local community. Because they resist that kind of control. You have people who are dealing with things they know about, with people they know about. And that's a much healthier situation. It's likely to work much better than having some sort of overarching administration that's based on whoever the experts are, who have been appointed by the people who are running things of their own interests. In which experts they choose, who are making all the decisions. Mm-hmm. Again, that was what alarmed a lot of people about the response to the pandemic, is that you had a few people, top administrators of public health, who were making decisions for the whole country that didn't seem to be based on all that much.
Yeah.
And, is that what you want? Is that going to work out well? Did it work out well?
That
was like a big cause that I think we should support is sort of local autonomy.
And subsidiarity. But I do think, though, that we also need to kind of slow down our reaction to things.
Think about it.
Yeah.
And pray about
actually
it.
Actually think about it. Let things kind of percolate. Let more of the story come out. Because we have this reactionary mindset, and we think that there's a sense of immediacy in all things. Some years back, when the market took a serious dip, that I had a friend of mine that called me and he said, "Todd, you got to talk me off the ledge, man. I feel suicidal." Mm-hmm. And of course, I'm like, "Why? What's going on?" And he goes, "What do you mean, what's going on? Haven't you been watching the market?" And I'm like, "I really don't have much money in the market. Like, I don't care, you know." So I mean, my 401k can't even buy a car. So I mean, like, dude, like, calm down. The things will sway back. I mean, I think we forget that, don't we, James?
Well, yeah. Like, everything's apocalyptic.
Mm-hmm.
And, the other guys are always trying to destroy civilization.
Mm-hmm.
Or, kill all the rest of us or something. And something has to be done right now. And, if that's true, then there's not much we can do about it, because we've already gotten to a state in which it's just a matter of luck what happened.
Mm-hmm.
So, acting based on reflection, I think is necessary.
Mm-hmm. Action based on reflections. Good words to leave us by. James Call, thanks for joining us today. You can see his article, Politics and Public Life in a Hall of Mirrors, in the Catholic World Report.
Thanks, James.
Okay, good to be with you.
You too. Very good. Telling it like it is. Father Mario Portella is going to join us. We're going to talk about the canonization of Charles de Foucault.
Difficult.
It's fine. Difficult. I know. We've only talked about him so many times. Stay with us.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Command Center. I know, it's beautiful. Rebster's doing his thing. We have this on the line, Father Mario Portella. He's a priest of the Cathedral of Santa Maria del Fiore and Chancellor of the Archdiocese of Florence, Italy. Good morning, Father.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
So we're going to talk a couple topics. First thing is the canonization of St. Charles de Foucauld. You wanted to give just the brief overview of how the canonization process works, correct?
Yes, the process begins normally when there's an interest in a particular man and woman that the local community recognizes for his or her heroic virtues. And the process is presented by the local church to the dicastery in Rome, in this case, the Congregation for Saints and the Blessed. And there is an incredible background investigation into the person of which prayers are requested from the would-be blessed, the would-be saint, in this case, Charles de Foucauld, asking to intervene, to provide a miracle. And obviously, because it is a juridical proclamation by the church, the Roman pontiff can always dispense of the miracle because he has the last word on this.
So is that like in the case of maybe somebody's martyred or they don't have a miracle? It used to be two miracles we needed for canonization.
Well, the Pope, again, can dispense with that because this is, it's not theology. It's not church doctrine, the process in itself I'm talking about. It's a juridical process. He did the same thing with Pope St. John the 23rd. He dispensed the miracle because he felt he had to be canonized. And so it's not so much whether there is a miracle attributed to the person or not, in as much as what the church sees necessary to provide that one given point and for all time, an example for us to follow.
Indeed. So that was such a beautiful thing, though, that St. Charles was canonized, correct?
It truly was, especially because notwithstanding a lot of ambiguity by Catholics, Christians, Westerners on the threat of Islamic Jihad, or Sharia, who Mr. Charles Foucauld was killed by the very men he was trying to help. The Pope here, the Church, made a testimony to the very fact that as for this incredible Trappist monk, we're all called to bear testimony to the truth, if need be, by our lives. This is how the Church was historically born, the death of Christ on the cross, and the early martyrs, where our brethren, and even today, those who suffer persecution in the Islamic world in China, God comes first, man comes second.
And just referencing China, Cardinal Yen was arrested, was it last week now, in Hong Kong by the Chinese authorities. And that was a bit disconcerting to Catholics around the globe because he is seen as a very holy man. He's 90-something years old. He's been he's a former bishop of Hong Kong. And he has really been a model of strength in the Catholic Church over in Asia there.
Cardinal Sen is a model of strength for so many of us here who feel in the West that we, what then Cardinal Ratzinger coined under this dictatorship of relativism, where we feel we're disappointed by our own churchmen. And Cardinal Sen, reflecting very much the suffering that the venerable Cardinal Kung, who was made a cardinal in Ectore by Pope St. John Paul II, for bearing testimony to the truth and being faithful to the church before the Chinese communists and the Chinese patriotic church, which is infiltrated with communist men. Zen is opposing that, and not just from religious freedom, but freedom of speech, both points being the foundation of our human liberty and freedom, so that way we can live and as we should live in the image and likeness of God, being created in this image and likeness.
Amen. Did they have the hearing for him already, Father?
Well, he was released on bail by it was a pop star, I forgot her name, who was arrested along with him on the same day she paid the bail. Incidentally, or ironically, this is why Cardinal Zen was also arrested, because he was helping pay the bail for those pro-democracy activists, Catholics in particular, in Hong Kong, who were being arrested by the Chinese Communist Party. And so I think here it's a paradox with that, but he is technically home, but the situation remains precarious for him, to say the least, especially for those who are faithful to the church, the real church.
It's, I know they walk a fine line, particularly the Vatican, in regards to how they address these situations on the world stage, because they don't want anything they do to curtail the freedom of Catholics in those areas. And the Pope Francis yesterday mentioned in his prayers to pray for the Church of China in China, without referencing by name Cardinal Zen's situation. So you get the feeling perhaps behind the scenes they're trying to do something. Is that your feeling on that as well, or is there something we're missing?
Well, I don't want to engage into things I don't specifically know.
Okay.
One thing is this agreement that the Holy See made with the Chinese communists in 2018, renewed 2020, is about to renew this fall, which Cardinal Zen is against, which recognizes seven bishops appointed by the Communist Party without Vatican approval as legitimate bishops. And there are many things that are secret about this treaty, which Cardinal Zen himself has criticized. Why can't we see the details of this agreement, especially being that it's about to be renewed this fall for a second time? And I think here I can understand why the Holy See wants to establish diplomatic rapport with Beijing, and I'm all for that, so long as the basic freedoms are observed that are protected for everyone: the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, which obviously we know does not exist there. It's a very, very tricky situation. I think Cardinal Zen and many those of the underground church who do not concur and do not submit to the patriotic church that was started in 1957 by the Chinese Communist Party feel very much not just taken back, but almost betrayed. And we can only pray and hope that this changes.
It is kind of fascinating, though, Father. I can't imagine any other country deciding that they want to choose their own bishops. That doesn't make any sense to me, Father.
No, well, I think that's because we're Americans. This is the beauty of our First Amendment, the separation between church and state. Every single country, even here in Italy up to 1984, for example, chose the bishops. It was always part of not the unity between church and state, but the church being within the confines of the state. And this happened very much with the absolute monarchs. But I think we have to remember this goes back to the beginning of the Middle Ages. Keep in mind when Gregory the Great was elected pope, it took months for him to assume the throne of Peter to be consecrated to bishop, because he was waiting for permission for approval from the Emperor Justinian, which the Emperor eventually gave. So this is something that's not new. Well, the problem is that we're talking about an absolute regime, an evil regime in itself, that's to a certain point calling certain shots. And that's where the problem comes down to. And incidentally, the only country, to my knowledge, that has never had the privilege or the right to appoint bishops that would then have to be, or name bishops that would have to be confirmed by Rome. And this is something that blew up between the German Roman Emperor and the Church with the Gregorian Reform at the turn of the millennium. But the only country that never touched that matter was the United States of America because of the separation between church and state.
And you can see that historically, why that would have been the case when so much of church and state, especially in the ancient kingdoms of Europe, were entwined with the king. But there also was a general good. The kings and the culture were Christian for the most part at the time. And so appointing a pope, appointing a bishop might have made sense. We're, like you said, we're dealing with very different times with China. Father, could we get a blessing from you before you leave? I hear the exit music.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, blessed Peter and Paul, may God bless you and your work in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. God bless you. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you, Father. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075. Or visit Cromwell.associates. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll answers the question, does God have a love language? Jim Kavnar shares about cross-country outreach in Ukraine. And we'll talk with Dr. Robert Royal about his latest article, Lionheart.
So, indeed.
Well, good day.
Monday.
Well, you're going to ice that back?
Yeah, I'm
going to
do
that. Yeah, I know. Don't lift anything heavy today.
Yeah. Okay. Try not to. That sounds really great.
I know. There's your motherly advice.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.